of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. My soul, something happened, and now I know He touched me and laid me whole. Since I met the blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me
Amen. Thank you, Steve. We're going through the Gospel of John in our Sunday morning messages. Last Sunday, we were looking at Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Maybe it was two Sundays ago. And Jesus touched Nicodemus and made him whole. Today, we come to chapter 4. We see a woman at the well, and Jesus touched her and made her whole. And as we look at these stories, we see Jesus talking one-on-one to people. And it's wonderful to see preaching to masses where people come to know Christ, like many of us saw in the days of Billy Graham preaching, where people would just en masse come forward to be saved. But that's not the way that the Lord Jesus did it. And we have opportunity to, God calls each one of us to be a missionary. Maybe not going to Lebanon or other countries, but wherever we are, one-on-one. And as Jesus is talking to this woman at the well, I've titled the message, Jesus' Steps to Soul Winning. As He's talking to her, we see that she gets saved. And the Lord gives us opportunity as well to talk one-on-one to people. They might not get saved right away, but isn't it good to know that God doesn't hold us accountable for how many people get saved, but He does hold us accountable for how many people we witness to, because getting saved is God's work, but giving the Word and watering the Word is our responsibility there. And so the first step we're going to see after we pray is He used the circumstances at hand. He comes to this well, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that opens our heart to receive Christ as Savior. And the Word of God is powerful. It's able to save even Nicodemus. It's powerful to save the woman at the well. It's powerful to save those in America, those in Lebanon. It's powerful to save whosoever calls on the Lord. And so we pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning as we look at this wonderful story in John 4. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so it tells us in this chapter that Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, as this woman comes, He says, give me something to drink. You know, and oftentimes we can do the same thing when we're witnessing. If we're witnessing to someone maybe who is a carpenter, we can talk about how Jesus was a carpenter, or Jesus is the cornerstone there. If we're talking to someone who might be a clothes salesman, we can talk about how Jesus gives us robes of righteousness whenever he saves us there. If we're talking to a teacher, we can say, well, you know, Jesus was a teacher. He was the greatest teacher. And there are many ways where we can open up doors of opportunity to kind of break the ice and talk to people there. And so that's what Jesus did. You know, if you're talking to someone who's a homemaker and who is just busy taking care of the family and cleaning, say, well, Jesus does that for us. You know, he cleans the cobwebs out of our lives and he even kills the spider, you know, and he does great things for us there. And so we can use these things at hand to open up doors of opportunity. And so pray that God will give you wisdom and knowing how to use the circumstances at hand to witness. Well, as he was going, we see the word must. And we saw that in the story with Nicodemus as well, where Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And so now it says that he must needs go through Samaria. And you know, probably if you studied it all in the Bible, you know that the Jews avoided that. They didn't go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria there. The Samaritans, what they would refer to as half-breeds, you know, and they didn't like them at all, is putting it kindly. They hated them. And so they wouldn't go there. But Jesus made it his intention to go that way. And so as we're going in our way daily, we should pray, God, lead me to someone with whom I can share Christ. Remember, Abraham's servant, whenever he left to go find a bride for Isaac, he made this statement in Genesis, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And so as we are going day by day in the way of the Lord, and we pray, God, bring somebody along there. Now, it's good to go making it, you know, whether you're doing it on a Tuesday night or Saturday and go out witnessing intentionally to do that, that's good. But you're going to cross more people just in your way as you're going day by day than you will by having a specific day of visitation or a day of soul winning there. And here was this woman that needed Jesus, just as Nicodemus needed Jesus. Look at the comparison of these two, the woman at the well this week and Nicodemus there. We see, first of all, that Nicodemus was a Jew. And we see that this woman was a Gentile, a Samaritan. In the Bible, it talks about two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. Of course, in the New Testament, when it talks about the church of God, it talks about there's neither Jew nor Greek. And so God makes us on the same level. But as we read through the Old Testament, we see the Jews and the Gentiles. And so Jews need the Lord. And we have missionaries that go and minister. Brother Hartman, who's retired now, had Friends with Israel, and I send you the newsletters, and you see how his mission to Jewish people. Well, Gentiles need the Lord as well. And so we look also another comparison here. Nicodemus was a man, and the woman at the well, this is really deep, isn't it? She was a woman there. And so men need the Lord. Women need the Lord. And just as there are two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, this may come as a shock to you, but there are also two genders, male and female there. It seems like a lot of people today, especially a younger generation, seem to have a problem with identity. Or how do you identify? You hear it so much on the news. And the problem is they're not saved, because when we get saved, and we come to know Christ, and the Bible uses that wonderful little prepositional phrase that we are in Christ. And that becomes our identity, who we are, and the purpose for which God has placed us here, and the purpose for which he has saved us there. And so Jews need the Lord, Gentiles need the Lord, men and boys need the Lord, women and girls need the Lord. Well, here was Nicodemus. He was a very moral man. But we see this woman, and she was not. In the story, we see that she had been married five times. And she was presently living with a man to whom she wasn't married there. And so she was living in adultery there, and so immoral. So people that are moral and good, upstanding citizens, as we would say, they need the Lord. People who are out-and-out sinners, as we say, they need the Lord. And Jesus ministered to both of them. Nicodemus, he was a religious man there. And here was this woman, she was not religious. Now, as we get farther into the story, we'll see she was able to talk a little bit about religion. And so usually people can come up with some kind of verse or something that they've heard there. But religious people need Jesus, because religion doesn't save. Non-religious, atheists, they need Jesus. They might not believe that there is a God, but one day they will. One day everyone will be believers. But unfortunately, it will be too late for those who are believers after they pass from this earth. Well, another thing we see, he was a ruler, and here she was just a common person. And so it doesn't matter if a person is prestigious in society and has some position of leadership, or whether they are, you know, just common people. The truth is, everybody needs Jesus. It doesn't matter nationality. It doesn't matter job. It doesn't matter family background. We all need Jesus. And in John chapter 3, Jesus is witnessing to Nicodemus. Now John chapter 4, Jesus is witnessing to this woman at the well here. And he is leading her to the Lord. Well, we've seen the water that he used, the circumstance, and his way going through there. But look also at his weariness in verse 6. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied. You know, oftentimes we don't think about Jesus being wearied. And as we have this wonderful doctrine of the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ, Jesus was 100% God. That's why he was able to say to her, you know, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. He knew that because he's God. Earlier in John, we saw that he didn't need to be told what was in man because he knows what's in man there. But he's also man. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. And he had gone days and days, and he was tired and weary. And don't we get that way? We get so tired and we say, well, I'm too tired to witness to this person now. And this person's eternal destiny is more important than my being tired and getting a little bit of rest. Of course, we have to eventually rest there. But we can be weary and use it as an excuse for not doing what God told us to do. And so one of my favorite verses that I've shared before, especially when we went through Judges with Gideon in Judges chapter 8, verse 4, says, Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And so we might be faint, we might be weak, we might be weary, we might be tired, but if God puts someone in the way to whom we can minister, if we use weariness as an excuse, that certainly will not be pleasing to the Lord. You've heard the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And here was Jesus. He was weary from his journey, but yet he took time to witness. Well, the second thing we see, not only did he use the circumstances at hand, but he showed the attractiveness of his offer there. Beginning in verse 10, Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, thou would give, ask of him, and he would give thee living water. Living water. Now here she's been coming to this well quite often. And now she has some living water. And so this is the gift of God. God gives us living water that revives the soul. We were once dead in our trespasses and sin, but God breathes new life into us, and he makes us a living soul, just as he would breathe life into Adam and Adam became a living soul. Whenever we come to know Christ, He breathes into us. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us the moment we ask Christ to save us, and He gives us new life. He gives us eternal life. And boy, He is presenting this to the woman, and it's very attractive there. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, that whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And so we see another thing, that this water is going to replace what you used to have. And that's what God does when He saves us. When He saved Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a religious man. And God saved him from that past religion, and He gave him something that was so much better than his religion. And here, Jesus gives this woman, who she had lived in worldly pleasure, but now Jesus is going to give her something that's even greater than that. And whenever we get saved, it's not like a lot of the Eastern religions where they'll say, yes, I believe in Jesus, I'll just add Him to my shelf of gods and have all these gods. Whenever we trust Christ, then He replaces all of the works that we're doing. Nicodemus was trying to do his best and earn his favor with God, but it wasn't working. When Jesus saves us, He replaces something in our hearts and lives. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. Well, the woman, after hearing that, she didn't want to thirst again, get tired of coming to this well. And so this gift of God that He mentions in verse 10, it's offered, but it's not hers until she receives it. The gift of God is offered to you for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. But God can have this gift and it's wrapped and it's beautiful, the gift of His only Son. But if a person doesn't receive the gift, then he's not saved. And so this woman is certainly going to receive the gift, but Jesus has created this desire. And the desire is there. She wants what He has to offer. And we can do the same thing. But we must be careful, because in our lives, when we are asking God to put someone in our path and we witness to them and they hear the words of the gospel, if they look at our lives and our lives are not attracting them to the gospel, and woe if our lives are turning them away from the gospel instead. And so our lives and the words that we share, they must be attracting people to Jesus. Well, she's not saved at this point in time. And so now Jesus moves on to His next step of soul winning. He used the circumstances at hand. Then He showed the attractiveness of His offer. And then look what He does. He led her to face her sin. We see the love of Jesus with Nicodemus. We see the love of Jesus with this woman. But our society today would tell us that, you know, you love someone is to kind of accept who they are and accept their sin. But that's not what Jesus does there. In verse 16, we see the reason that He's leading her to face her sin. He says to her, go, call your husband, and come here. And so here she realizes the need for living water. She desires the living water. But realizing the need and knowing who Jesus is and wanting to go to heaven, that's not enough there. And here's where the woman is now. And so before we can show them that Jesus is the way, we have to show them that they're lost. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if people don't think they're lost and on their way to hell, then they won't think that they need what we have to offer through salvation in Christ. And so He begins to talk to her about her sin, and we see repentance in verse 18. He said, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that you said truly. And so not only was she immoral, she really was lying, because she wasn't being totally upfront. She wasn't married at the time, but she was living with someone outside of marriage, and we know the Bible condemns that as sin. Any activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman, the Bible condemns as immoral. And so here, she's going to have to repent of her sin in order to be saved. So the desire to have this water was not enough. Now she's got to go and face her sin. And that's what we do when we realize that we're all sinners and we say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and we can start to name them, but we probably would forget some. We couldn't name them all. We have committed so many sins. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, it says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, there are those people groups again, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's got to be more than just believing that this water can give me new life. There has to be repentance that goes along with that. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so there has to be repentance. And Jesus is presenting to this woman, you need this water. This water can give you eternal life. It's a gift of God, but you got something you got to deal with first before you can receive this. And that's what we do. We deal with our sin, and God is gracious and loving, and he will forgive us of all of our sins there when we turn to him. Well, she's getting under conviction, no doubt, and so the next thing he begins to do, he avoids the religious arguments there. And people will do that. Notice her response whenever Jesus says, go call your husband, and it calls her to face her sin. The woman said to him, you must be a prophet, in verse 19. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And so now she begins to have these religious arguments about where should men go and worship there? Which denomination is right? And people will love to discuss all of these things with you there. And they will say, well, I can worship in the mountains like she's talking about here. I can worship in the lake there. And we can. And God has given us 6 days of the week that we can do that. And he's given us the Lord's Day that he's told us to come together as God's people, remembering the resurrection of Christ, and worship together with God's people. Well, here's another argument. She says, well, what about our customs? Our fathers, this is what they did. What day of the week do you worship? What style of worship, contemporary or traditional? And people can just go off on all kind of tangents, can't they, to discuss religion there. And these topics are okay for us to discuss as Christians, as we search the Word of God and see the truth to these things. But if someone is lost, we might use those things as introductions to the gospel. But going to church is not going to save the person. Worshiping in a mountain or at the lake or in a church doesn't save a person. Only Jesus saves. And so we can use these things to point people to Jesus. And that's what Jesus is doing. And he's going to avoid this argument here. And notice what he says in response to this in verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour's coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That is, it came through the Jews, Jesus himself being a Jew. But the hour comes, verse 23, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why we say doctrine is so important. It's not just enough to believe and love Jesus. We need to do that. But the Father delights when we worship him in truth. And if you ever hear anything coming from this pulpit that is not true to the Word of God, it is your responsibility to call me on it or talk to our board. We have to speak the truth and love there. And so he's avoiding this religious argument, but then he leads her to himself. Because it's not her religion or his religion or the religion of Nicodemus or any of these other things that will save her. It is only the Lord Jesus. Well, in verse 25, she said, I know that the Messiah is coming. And so she had a little bit of information there. She had limited data here. And so she knows a little bit about the Messiah. He's going to come one day. She didn't know that the one she was talking to was the Messiah there. And so Jesus is going to lead her to himself there. And he loved her just as she was. But don't get that confused with accepting her just as she was. The Bible says that we are accepted in the Beloved. God loves us just like we are. But the only way he's going to accept us is we believe on Christ and repent of our sins. And then we are accepted in the Beloved here. And so she didn't have enough information. She had to face her sin first there. And Jesus is getting her to face her sin. Not only did she have limited data, she had limited days left. Verse 26, verse 25, excuse me, says, when he has come, he will tell us all things when he has come. One of these days, the Messiah is coming back, isn't he? Jesus is coming again. And people all over the world have limited days. Some will die today. Some will die tomorrow. We don't know when death will be. We don't know when Jesus will come again. And so to many, their days are limited. That makes the importance of sharing Christ with those that we cross in our way so much more urgent, doesn't it? Because it might be the last time they have to hear that. And so Jesus said to her in verse 26, he said, I that speak unto thee am he. I am. Notice in your King James Bible, if you have that there, and I put it here on the number 5 up there, if you can tell it's in italics. When we have italics in our King James Bible, it means that they were added by the translators just to help with our understanding. And so what Jesus is saying to her, the one you're talking to is I am. Jesus is the great I am, the one that spoke to Moses and said, you tell him that I am has sent you. So he is leading her to himself. And there's so much in the scriptures about I am, and we won't have time to go in detail. But to those who are thirsty, like this woman, Jesus is the living water. To those who are hungry, he is the bread of life. To those who are lost, he says, I am the way. To those who are troubled, he says, I'm the comforter, and he sends the Holy Spirit. To those who are depressed, Jesus says, I am the encourager. To those who are lost in darkness, Jesus says, I am the light. To those who are sick, he says, I am the great physician. To those who are confused, he says, I'm the answer. I'm the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. To those in darkness, he's light. To those in death, he's life. And Jesus is indeed the great I am. And Jesus is leading her to himself there. And she gets saved. And we will look at that as we conclude. The proof of her salvation is twofold. First of all, in what she saw. In verse 9, the first thing she sees was a Jew. She sees Jesus, this historical Jesus, the God-man who is walking on earth. And so in verse 9, she said, you're a Jew. Why are you asking me for water? And so she recognized him as a Jew. His appearance, his clothing, it was obvious that he wasn't American. You know, he was a Jew there. Well, later on in the story, she saw not only him as a Jew, she saw him as a prophet. In verse 19, she says, I perceive you must be a prophet. You're not just an ordinary Jew. You're not just an ordinary man. You must be a prophet. And he was. He was prophet, priest, and king, but he was more than that. Go down to verse 29. After she talks to Jesus, she goes back to the city. In verse 28, she even left her water pot. The very reason she came there, it wasn't so important anymore, was it? Because she had met Jesus. She went her way in verse 29, and she came to the city, And she probably was well known by the men because she had had five husbands and was living with one with whom she was not married. And she said in verse 29, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And she began to see him not as a man, not as a Jew, not as a good man, a prophet, like other people will say Muhammad or the Mormons, Joseph Smith, and try to put Jesus on an equal level with them, but he's not. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Christ. Christ, of course, being the Greek word and Messiah being the Hebrew word, meaning the Anointed One of God, the only one of God who could give living water to this woman who was a sinner, the only one who could give eternal life to this religious man named Nicodemus. And she saw him as the Messiah. But then in what she said, go down to verse 42, and we'll be in that verse a little bit more next week as we come to the end. It says, "And the men, the people of the city, they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" And so whenever she was saved, she went and started telling people what the Lord had done for her. And we see in Romans chapter 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and she did that, and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so she goes and she's confessing to others that I've seen the Christ, the only one who can give living water, the only one who can save from sin. Isn't it great to be saved and know it? It's also great to be saved and show it. And that's what this woman was doing. She was going back to the city and telling everyone that Christ had touched her life there. And the world today doesn't need a new definition of Christianity. It needs a new demonstration of Christianity, like Jesus showed to Nicodemus and like Jesus showed to the woman at the well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for eternal life that's found only in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One of God, who came from heaven to go to the cross, to die there, to shed his blood, to rise from the dead, to give eternal life to all those who repent of their sins and in faith turn to Christ. And Father, we pray if there are any here today, maybe like Nicodemus, maybe like the woman at the well, Lord, it doesn't matter all of those external things. We all are sinful within and need Christ as Savior. And we pray that as we sing our hymn of invitation this morning, if there's anyone who's not saved, that they would trust Christ this morning for salvation as this woman did. And also those of us who are saved, Lord, that you would burden our hearts even more to be faithful witnesses for you wherever you lead us. Help us to use the circumstances at hand to show that Jesus is the only way. For us in his name we pray. Amen.